Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we eavesdrop on this letter to a very different church in a very different time period and place than our own, our desire is to understand your heart in it. So we ask that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Would you plop us down in the middle of this story so that we can see you clearly? We pray for your hand on Matt as he presents your word to us today. Will you give him the words to do just this? Chapter 16, verses 13 to 21, and that's on page 58 in the Bibles on your seat. 16:13. Okay. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When they peeped to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. And our New Testament reading is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, starting on page 967. Okay. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking parts in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Cassie. So that was a lot there. It's really two or three sermons in one, so there's no chance I'm going to be able to comprehensively deal with all of this in the 30 to 35 minutes or so that we're going to be here today. So if you have questions, I believe it should be up there. So we have a tiny URL that you can send any of your questions from the sermon or from the text that I don't address, and we will do a Q&R Sunday in a few weeks. Thank you. For those of you who I haven't met, I am Matt. I'm a pastoral apprentice here at CPC, and it is a privilege to bring God's word to you here this morning. We're going to be picking back up in our series in 2 Corinthians. We took a little break for 3 weeks. We've been going through 2 Corinthians throughout the fall. And this passage is really a transition passage in which Paul begins to talk about this offering that he was collecting from Corinth for the impoverished church in Jerusalem. So on his previous visit, Paul had mentioned the need of the church in Jerusalem, and the Corinthians were excited and eager to help and had pledged a donation. Now Paul's working his way back through and is going to receive that donation and bring it to the church at Corinth. But he wanted to send this letter ahead of time to make sure they haven't had a change of heart. They haven't, you know, and so that they're ready and it's not awkward when he arrives and that they know that he is coming. Now, this is the time of year. Ironically, we didn't plan this passage to be here when we started in the fall. But all right, Lord, here we are. This is the time of year that every nonprofit in the country is soliciting donations for end-of-year giving. People are more likely to give in December than they are in January. This is actually the most likely time people are to give. Why is that? It's not simply that, you know, the Christmas spirit has gotten into people. Maybe it has. Maybe that's part of it. But why is it that people are more likely to give in December than it is in January? Taxes. Good. So our country has set up a system in which there are tax incentives for giving, that it's actually more beneficial to be generous. And there's something really good in that of like, all right, now people who would never give otherwise are forced to give for these incentives. But the problem is it takes this good act, this selfless act of generosity, and makes it a self-serving endeavor. And so this morning, as we're going through this passage on giving, I want to reflect on why do we as Christians give? What is the motivation for Christian generosity? Are we giving because we want to get something from God? Are we giving because God needs our resources? Are we giving just to feel good? And I believe the answer to that question is so important because the Christian life, from beginning to end, it's not part of it. There's not a, you know, giving season for Christians, but the Christian life is a 12-month of the year posture of giving, that it is a life of giving. And so as we look through our passage this morning, I just want to consider why we as Christians give. And so we're going to begin by looking at the grounds or the basis of our generosity, the motivation of our generosity, and then conclude with the goal of our generosity. So picking up, down goes the timer, picking up in verse 1 of our passage, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. This word grace is the Greek word charis, which could be translated grace or favor, and it happens 8 times in this passage, okay? And Paul emphasizes from the start that all the grace that is following this is ultimately based in the grace of God, that we as Christians, everything we do is based on who our God is and what he has done for us. And so our God, he is independent, needs nothing outside of himself, completely self-sufficient. And think about that in contrast to us. We are completely dependent on things outside of us. Oxygen, food, water, clothing, shelter. God needs none of that. He has everything that he needs, wants, in and of himself. And yet it is this God who created all things. Not because he needed anything from his creation. Acts 17:25 talks about how God is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. He created, though, out of a free gift of his love, that his creation is an overflow, a generous act of love to create that he might give of himself to his creation. Yet God not only created, but he sustains us every single day. Our kids in the Christmas pageant, they sang this song by Forrest Frank. The kids are all the way in the back, but do you remember the words? Today is a... Anybody? What is it, Annie? I heard you. It's a gift. Good. Today is a gift. I planned that because the kids were going to be in it, but they're all back there. All right. So today is a gift. That's all we need. I guess that's why they call it the present. And our kids singing that, they're teaching us something that we need to be reminded of, that we are not entitled to anything in our lives, that everything we receive is a gift from God, that God day after day sustains us moment by moment. But not only does he sustain us, he lavishes us with his blessings and the joys and pleasures of his good creation. I was feeling this week as I was making bread. I was making a cranberry walnut bread. And so like this bread, it was going to physically nourish us. It was going to give us calories and energy that we needed. But it wasn't merely that. Like as I was baking it, my sister's laughing because I have way too much joy in bread making. But as I was making, like the sweet and nutty aroma filled the room. And when I pulled it out of the oven, it was like golden brown and the score marks were like beautiful. It just aesthetically looked awesome. And I was feeling like this satisfaction in my work as this 3-day process culminated in an awesome product. And it tasted delicious, a mixture of flavors and textures. You see, this wasn't just like getting calories in. But from beginning to end, I was experiencing the goodness of God. That food doesn't need to taste this good. And yet God, in so many countless ways, that's like a very small way, God lavishes us with the joys and pleasures of his good creation. And yet the tragedy of the Christian story is that we take the good pleasures, the gifts that God gives us, but we reject the giver. We reject the source of those gifts. We want the goodness of God without God. And in our sin, we bring brokenness into God's good creation. Greed, poverty, inequality, injustice, corruption, and ultimately death. And God would be justified to leave us in this state. You see, God from beginning to end is gracious and gives us freely out of his goodness. If he had just created, that would have been enough. If he had simply sustained us, that would have been enough. And yet he lavishes us with the blessings of this life. If God lavished us with the blessings of this life only temporarily and left us in our state of sin, it would have been enough. And yet we see the absurd generosity and grace of our God, picking up in verse 9 of our passage. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." It's this God, the independent, self-sufficient, glorious God who needs nothing, rich beyond all comprehension, who sees us in our spiritual poverty, and he comes. Everyone all right back there? He comes to us, sends his son freely coming, the eternal Son of God, through whom all things were created, comes in the form of a human infant. Like, we just celebrated that this week at Christmas, and we just don't get how scandalous that is. Like, a human baby, I just had one a couple months ago, they are completely helpless and dependent on their mothers. Most animals can, like, walk out of the womb, and babies, they're just a blob. They can do nothing. And so the glorious, independent God becomes dependent. The infinite, limitless God took on the finite limitations of human flesh. Poverty that we cannot comprehend. Why? For our sake, for you and for me, bearing all of the miseries of this life, and finally freely giving his very life for us on the cross, that by his poverty we might become rich, not that we might experience the temporal blessings of wealth in this life, but that we might have true riches of relationship with our Creator, where for all eternity he will give of himself to us. Our giving flows out of that absurd generosity, and we need to start there because it dispels any notion that we give out of obligation or because God needs something from us. Psalm 50, verse 12 is one of my favorite verses on this. It shows the absurdity. He says, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." The Israelites are bringing sacrifices to the Lord, and they think, like the pagans, that maybe God is hungry, and that's why we need to bring these sacrifices. And God's like, "If I was hungry, I would get food for myself. Like, everything is mine." And so we don't give because God needs something from us. All of our gifts, our talents, our treasures, our time, it is graciously given to us from God. And he does not need our resources. Paul isn't begging here. So if God doesn't need us to give, why do we give? There are three motivations that I want to talk about this morning in our passage. First, we give because we love the Lord. Picking up in verse 7 of chapter 8, "See that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove that by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." The Corinthians fulfilling their pledge to Paul proves and exemplifies their love both for the people of God and for God himself. In 9:13, Paul says their obedience will come from their confession of the gospel of Christ. They believe the good news of Jesus. They believe they were spiritually impoverished and Christ came and became poor that they might become rich. And therefore, they give generously. We don't earn God's love through our generosity. And if we're trying to do that, we're better off not giving. But we give because we have already received that love in Christ. 1 John 3:17 says that if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If God's love is in us, it should produce an overflowing generosity that reflects God's gracious love. And so this may sound harsh, but our bank accounts are really an effective diagnostic tool for whether or not we love the Lord and whether or not we are living in light of what Christ has done for us. I'm not much of a gambler, so don't take my word on if this works. But there's a strategy in gambling where you bet both sides of the wager. So if the Braves are playing the Yankees, you bet on the Braves and the Yankees. If the Braves miraculously win, then you're going to win big. I had to give a jab. Our pastor, Milas, is a Braves fan, so I had to give it. So if the Braves miraculously win, you'll win big. You'll make a profit. And when the Yankees obviously win, you won't lose as much money. And so this strategy is called hedging your bets. Now, this may be an effective strategy in gambling. It cannot be applied to our faith in Christ. Trying to follow Christ, but also then living for the pleasures and finances of this world, of what money can offer us, the temporary blessings offered to us by finances. Jesus talks about how in Matthew 6:24, he says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, both of these things, they're making divine claims on us. Both of them are offering hope. Both of them are offering security. Both of them are offering things that we need and long for. And if we are looking for God to be that for us, we can't also at the same time be looking for money to be that. That's not because God just, you know, wants us all to himself. He does. And yet that's because it's for our good. That actually money offers us these things, and yet it cannot actually fulfill what it offers us. It cannot fulfill the longings of our hearts. It cannot actually provide any true security or comfort. It is only temporary and insecure and can be lost at any time. Jesus instead encourages us to store up treasures in heaven that cannot be stolen or decay, because for where our treasure is, there our hearts are also. And so this morning, I was doing it this week of just reflecting on, all right, who am I serving? Where is my treasure? Am I trusting in Christ? Or am I hedging my bets? Trusting in Christ, but also trying to live for the treasure of this world. And if you find that you're on this side of the equation, the solution isn't to just simply start giving. Because the issue is actually we need to give ourselves to the Lord. That this is a symptom of we are not fully giving ourselves to Christ. In verse 5, Paul says, the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to them. And that's the key. If we are giving ourselves to the Lord, it will overflow into a generosity that impacts our church and our community. But if we simply are giving without giving ourselves to the Lord, it's only going to produce pride and self-righteousness. We must give ourselves to the Lord, experience his grace and his goodness to us, and allow that generosity to flow out into our world. And this is why there's no exact amount that Paul is asking for here. There's no membership fees for you guys to come to this church. And the reason, if we were to set a standard fee, no matter how exorbitant it is, it allows us to set the limit, to say, God, we've done our part. We've paid our dues. We've paid God what we owe. And then our giving, instead of reflecting our love for the Lord, becomes the tool we actually do to keep him at bay. I've done my part. In reality, all that we have belongs to the Lord. All of our resources are a gift from God to be used for his glory and his kingdom and the good of our neighbor. And so there is no set standard fee. One commentator put it well when he said, it won't do any good to give our possessions to God unless we have given ourselves. In fact, such giving will do us harm. If you have not given your life to Christ, don't give your money. God doesn't need your money. Even more, he doesn't want you to delude yourself. And so first and foremost, we give because we love the Lord. And so that is where we have to start. Our giving has to flow out of our love for the Lord and the love he has showed to us. Second, is that we want to be like God. Looking again at chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And so it is the grace of God through the churches of Macedonia, that all of the gifts that are being offered here are the grace of God that are coming through the vehicles of the church of Corinth and the church of Macedonia, that these churches have gone from being the objects of God's love and grace to now being the subjects, gone from being the recipients to the vehicles through which others are experiencing the grace of God. One of our favorite things at Christmas time to do with our kids is Secret Santa. It's where we each pick a name out of the hat and everyone gets a gift for whoever's name they pick. And the reality is, like, for the younger ones, especially, Judah pays for his own gift. But like the other ones, like, we're just buying 3 or 4 extra gifts. And so why go through this kind of charade to, you know, have them go through the process when we're really providing the whole thing? Well, the reality is that we believe that them giving them the empowerment to give a gift to someone else is actually a gift to them. It is actually a privilege that they now get to enter into the generosity of our family's giving, rather than simply receiving gifts themselves. And so similarly, God doesn't need our generosity, and yet he gives us the dignity and the grace and the gift to enter in and become the vehicles through which his generosity flows to others. And this is why Paul emphasized throughout that this gift not be given begrudgingly or out of obligation. God loves a cheerful giver because God is a cheerful giver. He doesn't give begrudgingly. He freely gives of himself out of his love and abundance. And so that has to be our heart in our generosity. And this is an important check for us as we reflect on our giving. Do we give because we feel like we have to? We feel like it's expected of us? Do we serve, you know, because, you know, it's a small church and we need to? Or do we actually delight to do these things? Do we recognize that as a privilege? And boy, was that convicting for my spirit this week, as it's like, you know, Christmas celebrations, but like planning a sermon. And I found myself dreading in some ways. Dread is a really strong word. But like not actually delighting in the reality of having to preach this week. I'm like, and was so convicted, like, Lord, this is such a gift to be able to be a vehicle through which others experience your grace. And whether we realize it or not, our church is the fruit of such generosity, of hundreds and hundreds of people that you've likely never met before and may never meet, who saw their finances and their resources as ultimately not their own, but the seeds through which God's glory and kingdom might be built. That we have been built on, supported by, and stayed here because of the generosity of others. And we are shifting away as a church from being primarily funded by outside donors to being internally funded. And the reason for that is not that our donors aren't excited about our church and what they're doing, don't still want to give, but actually that just like with my kids at Christmas, that we would be impoverished as a church if we only became the objects of God's grace and never became the vehicles through which others experience that grace. That if we thought the Christian life was simply consumeristic and feeding me rather than sacrificial, we would be bankrupt in our faith, even if our bank account was full. We want to be a community that embodies the radical generosity of our God. Now, I think we often feel generosity as a burden because though God is not limited in his resources, we are. We just are limited in what we have and what we can offer. And Paul names this. In verse 12, he says, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you should be burdened." Paul recognizes that we aren't expected to give everything we have, that actually Christ did that for us, and yet we give that there might be equality within the church providing for one another's needs. And here's the thing. I think we in the U.S. can have such a distorted view of needs versus wants, of necessity versus luxury. I was thinking about this week of things that Abby and I used to like occasionally splurge on when we were first married that are now like the staple foods in our home, that very quickly we get comfortable with this new normal and just get pulled down the river of consumerism, assuming that we need this thing. And we can use this verse as an excuse to say, I don't have the means right now. I'll give once I get this promotion, or my kids graduate, or once I pay back this loan. Generosity is not something we actually can put off till tomorrow, because tomorrow there'll be plenty of reasons not to give. Those who understand the gospel, who have experienced the gracious love of God and know that their hope is ultimately not in the things of this life, they get that it is a gift to be a vehicle of God's grace for others. The Macedonians were begging, it says. This is an impoverished church struggling financially, and they are begging for the gift, the grace, the favor to be a part of relieving the saints. And that's the kind of church we want to be. And so that's why we're taking intentional steps towards embodying that, even when we're not in the greatest financial state, giving to the Hill and starting the good team that we could more effectively serve our community here in Black Rock, because we want to embody the generosity of Christ. We want to be the vehicles of God's grace, even if it's hard. And that leads into our third motivation, which is that we give because we trust God. Picking up in chapter 8, verse 15, it says, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Paul here is quoting Exodus 16, and that was our Old Testament reading. It was in this passage where the Israelites are in the wilderness, and there's no food, and the Lord provides each day bread from heaven that they called manna, and they would go out each day and gather the food that they could eat for the day. And they couldn't store it up or save it because it would rot if they left it till morning. And so every single day they would go out, and their trust was ultimately had to be in God, that he was going to provide today what they needed. And though not all of us are worried about where our next meal is coming from, we are all completely dependent on God for everything in our life. We are all meant to function this way. God has made us to function like this fountain here. I think about beautiful. All right. That God fills us, and as he fills and provides for our needs, that then overflows to others. But what we do, instead of overflowing, we say, there's some water spilling. I could use a little more water. I need a bigger basin. I'm just going to build a bigger basin so that I can fill more water, because there might be some point when the water cuts off, and then what'll happen to me if I don't have enough water for that point? Who knows how long that's going to be? And so instead of pouring, we hoard the resources that God has given us to avoid the possibility of being in need, the fear of a tomorrow that might never come immobilizes us today. Incapacitates us. And Paul describes in chapter 9, verse 10 of our passage, that everything we're given, it's seed. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Our time, our talents, our treasure is all seed that God has given us ultimately to be sown. It would be nonsense to simply keep that seed stored up in a barn. It can't produce any fruit there. And the Lord promises to provide what we need. This isn't a promise of riches in this life, but it is ultimately that the Lord knows what we need and cares for us and sees us in our generosity, and he provides for us. We're all still here. He has provided us up to this point, and he will continue to sustain us. And he promises that when we live in this way, that there will be a harvest of righteousness. That as a Christian, generosity is essential to our growth, because it is living out and embodying our faith. It is putting our trust ultimately in the Lord and not in our finances. It is an act of rebellion against the rule of money over our hearts. See, those who gathered too much manna in the wilderness, they had two options. They could try to keep it and save it to later, and it was just going to rot. Or they could share it with those who didn't gather enough. The act of giving was a trust that tomorrow the Lord is going to provide for me and sustain me. And that is what Jesus taught us to pray. Give us today our daily bread. He didn't say, give us our bread for this month or for this year or give me the retirement fund. He said, give us today our daily bread, that we are daily to be in reliance on our God. That doesn't mean that savings accounts are bad or that we shouldn't have retirement funds. But ultimately, where is our hope? Where are we placing our hope? And the way in which we handle those finances will reflect and impact where we, who we trust, who we are serving. Are we trusting and serving our God or our bank account? Now, what is the goal? What is the end game of our generosity? Paul describes this beginning in verse 11. He says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. So our generosity, it isn't so that we can get a tax break or so that we can feel good or so that others can think much of us. It is that God might be praised, that he might be glorified, that people might experience God through us, that we want to be a church that embodies the gracious generosity of our God, not so that people look at us and say, wow, look at CPC, so that they look at us and say, wow, CPC's God must be incredible. CPC really believes in this God, and it is flowing out into our world. That is who we want to be. And I like recognize that this is like a super sensitive topic. Like when money gets talked at, like things get weird. It just happens. And even great people, that it can start to impact things when it impacts our wallets. And I think Paul takes that seriously too. That's why he takes the time to actually write this, to send people ahead, to prepare, to actually give a resume for each of the people he sent with this letter, that they are trustworthy people and ultimately has representatives coming from the churches to make sure that the gift is actually being used for what they say it's being used, that Paul is being above reproach in this gift. And that's what we try to embody with our finances here. We try to embody a transparency with how we are using our money, because the church has not always used the generosity of God's people well. And we want to be faithful with the gifts that our people pour into our church. But what I would say and encourage you is, if you're feeling that way, that if there actually is hesitancy to give because of that, I would encourage you not to lose the gift of generosity that God has given us in that process, but actually to give of yourself more. Give of your time to reach out to Tyler or Stephen, our finance team, to actually learn from them what we're doing with our finances. How does this work? Volunteer to be a part of that team, to actually influence how we're using it, that we could more efficiently and God-glorifying use our finances and our resources. Volunteer to be on the good team, to influence how we're serving the community here in Black Rock and the world at large. Give of yourself more in that process, that we might actually become a church that reflects and glorifies our God, that the praise of God would go forth from this place. That's who we want to be, and the only way we're going to do that is if we as the people of God are living in that way, that actually are giving of ourselves to the good of the church and to the glory of our God. This is where we're going to conclude. So our text, it's calling us to consider what are we serving? What are we looking for our hope? Is it our gracious God who has given us all things, or is it our finances or our resources or our comfort? Where are we looking for our hope here today? And it's calling us to reflect on our gracious God and to give out of a love for him. Give of ourselves because Christ gave everything for us freely. And so I would encourage each of us to just reflect on and meditate on verse 9 of chapter 8 this week, just the graciousness of Christ. And then to reflect on, all right, why am I giving? Or why am I not giving? Where in my life am I looking at as luxury or looking at as need? What is luxury? Where am I not living for the treasures of heaven? Would we long to be the vehicles of God's grace here at CPC? Would we give with joy of ourselves that God might be worshiped in our city and in our world? Would you pray with me? Father, I just marvel at your gracious love for us. And want to believe more and more that giving of myself is not a burden, but that it is a gift from you and a privilege. Lord, would we believe that today? Would we love you in such a way and experience your love in such a way that it would flow out of us freely, that we would live sacrificially with the resources that you have blessed us for this time? Would we view all that we have as seed to be sown that you might be glorified, that might produce a harvest of righteousness? We ask all of this by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.